Please be seated. If you don't have your Bibles open, please turn them to Mark chapter 1. The focus of my message will be verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1. Let me begin with an observation. It's a surprising observation. At least it was to me when I first realized it. And it's a serious observation. And it's this. We don't talk about the gospel the way Jesus talked about the gospel. Did you hear that? We don't talk about the gospel the way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talked about the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, the word translated good news is the Greek word euangelion, from which we get the word evangelical. It's our name. Another English translation for that word is gospel. So after Jesus' baptism by John in the River Jordan, after his 40 days and 40 nights of testing by Satan in the wilderness, and after John is arrested and thrown into prison, Jesus begins his public ministry. And he begins it, as we might expect, by proclaiming the gospel. And what does Jesus say when he proclaims this euangelion, this evangel, this good news of the gospel? Verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe this good news. You see, the gospel Jesus preached, apparently, is the good news that the kingdom of God is coming to earth. The gospel is the announcement, the proclamation that the time has finally arrived. God's Messiah, God's anointed King, is here to bring God's kingdom to this earth. Now, this way of talking about the gospel as the good news of God's kingdom to come is not found just here in the book of Mark. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4 or Luke 4, you will find the same summary of the teaching and preaching of Jesus. I mean, it's all about the kingdom of God. And then if you turn to Luke 9 or to Matthew 10, you will discover that the kingdom of God was also the content of the message that Jesus sent his disciples out into the villages of Galilee to preach. In fact, I dare say, if you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke from cover to cover, you will find Jesus constantly talking about the kingdom of God, telling parables about the kingdom, preaching sermons on the kingdom, answering questions about the kingdom of God. But test me in this. We don't talk about the kingdom of God much anymore, do we? I mean, maybe that's because we don't live in a world ruled by kings anymore. I mean, that could be the reason. Or it may be because we're not familiar with the language and the culture of the Bible. I mean, that certainly contributes. But maybe, just maybe it's because we have developed a truncated, a less than complete understanding of the gospel. I mean, when we talk about the gospel in modern evangelicalism, we talk mostly about being saved. Saved from our sins, saved from the judgment of God, sometimes even saved from hell. Or we talk about being born again from above, receiving the Spirit of God into our lives so that we can be raised to live a whole new life, alive to God. And that way of talking is true. Gloriously true, in fact, as far as it goes. But it doesn't go far enough, and it doesn't put the truth exactly in the way Jesus put it. which I consider rather important. So let me say something that might surprise you. And if not you, certainly someone sitting not that far from you. And it's this. The gospel is not about you. It's not. At least not first and foremost. And it's not primarily about securing a place in heaven someday. No, the gospel is about God. And about God's rule and God's reign over God's entire creation. And the gospel that Jesus preached is the good news that God's Messiah, God's anointed King, has finally come, and he has come to restore God's entire fallen creation and to establish God's kingdom on this planet Earth. And the Bible is a book that tells a story. You know that. In fact, the story, the story of the universe, and the story begins with those unforgettable words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, spoke the worlds into existence by the word of his power. And then this Lord and King of all creation made a man and a woman. He formed the first human beings from the elements of the earth. And Genesis tells us he breathed into their nostrils the very breath of life. And they became living souls made in the very image and likeness of God himself. And then God commanded this man and this woman and their descendants to rule over the earth he had made, to take care of it, to manage it with skillful hands and integrity of heart, and in doing so, to manifest the qualities that God had built into their beings when he created them in his likeness. I mean, we spoke of that last week. But you know what happened. You are part of what happened. There was a rebellion in heaven followed by a rebellion on this earth. And the man and woman God had made and placed in a veritable garden paradise rejected God's rule and reign over their lives. They disobeyed their king's command, and they decided to go their own way. And in doing so, they introduced into human life something new and terrible, a thing called sin. And according to the Bible, sin is a word that describes any thought, word, or deed. In fact, any movement of created life that is contrary to the goodness and the truth and the beauty of God. And sin, the Bible tells us, once it entered God's good world, spread like a cancer. Soon it was like a fire out of control. And as it grew and multiplied, it brought death. And everything that smells of death in our lives, slander and deception, abuse and oppression, the horrors of war, untold agony of soul from generation to generation, and the history of the world in time became the history of humanity in rebellion against God. And every good thing that God had made was tarnished and twisted, sometimes corrupted and corroded beyond recognition. In theology, we call it the fall. But in his goodness, God did not allow us to fall completely. No, God didn't give up on the men and women he had made, nor on his good creation. What he did was he began, the book of Beginnings tells us, a rescue operation, if you will. He called a man named Abraham to become the father of a people among whom God would dwell in a special way. A people to whom God would reveal his will and his ways, and a people through whom God would save his entire fallen creation. I will be your God, he said to Abraham's children, and you will be my people. A holy nation, a kingdom of priests, bringing the nations to me and me to the nations. And so the story of the nation of Israel begins in earnest in Genesis chapter 12. And it fills the greater portion of this book. But as you know, and as this book tells us, this nation of Israel did not finally fulfill its calling. From generation to generation, they failed to remain faithful to their God, and they failed to bring God's kingdom to earth. But God knew. God knew from before the foundations of the world that this would happen, and God knew that someday He would send His own eternal Son, the very manifestation of His inner being, born of the seed of Abraham, born in the line of King David, to become the Savior of this fallen world. And before He sent His Son, He sent His prophets. Prophets who predicted the coming of this divine human king, this Messiah of God. And this Messiah, when He came, would finally do what Adam and Eve had failed to do. This Messiah would do what the nation of Israel had failed to do. He would do what every man, woman, and child have failed to do since the beginning of time. He would bring God's kingdom to earth. He would rescue God's rebellious world from its bondage to Satan, sin, and death. He would restore God's rule and reign over this sin-scarred planet. And He would finally fulfill our divinely ordained destiny to be the image bearers of God. And just before this long-awaited Messiah appeared, God sent His final Old Testament prophet, a man named John, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then came Jesus, preaching. And as He preached, He said, "The time has come, that the kingdom of God is near." In fact, at one point He said, "It's right here in your midst." In my person, He was saying, "Repent and believe this good news, this gospel." And rest assured, the crowd listening to Jesus, they understood what He meant. I mean, of course they did. They knew their sacred scripture. They knew Jesus was claiming that the words of the prophets were this day being fulfilled. They knew that He was claiming that God had sent His Messiah, His King, to finally restore His kingdom to earth. But what the people listening to Jesus didn't know is that this messianic king would have to die. They didn't understand that God's kingdom could come only through the defeat of sin and death on the cross of Calvary. They never even imagined that possibility. They didn't understand that Jesus must come first as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world before He could come again as the King who sits on the throne. You see, the people listening to Jesus, they didn't understand what He was trying to teach them in the parables of Matthew 13 or the other kingdom parables. That the kingdom of God was destined to grow in stages, like a plant. And first the seed, Jesus, would have to die and be buried. And then He would rise from the ground, and His people, His church, would begin to grow and multiply. They would grow and multiply until, like a mighty tree, they reached to the sky. Or in another Old Testament metaphor, like a luxurious vine, they would cover the whole surface of the earth. And as they grew, they would proclaim the good news of God's kingdom from generation to generation until King Jesus came a second time to consummate His reign on planet earth. You see, there were many things the people listening to Jesus didn't understand, and that's why Jesus taught them, and that's why He sent His disciples out after He was resurrected to teach. But these people did understand something that I fear many of us have forgotten. Something absolutely, supremely important. The gospel is about the rule and reign of God over all of creation. It's about the truth of God being known. It's about the commands of God being obeyed. It's about the glory of God being revealed in heaven and on earth. It's about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, for which we pray every week and hopefully for which we pray every day of our lives. And do you know what this understanding of the gospel means if we take it to heart? It means that being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is more like entering a kingdom. It's more like joining a worldwide mission. It's more like what's portrayed in Ezekiel, where dead bones come to life, and by the Spirit of God, they form a mighty spiritual army that moves out into the world. It's more like that than it is being rescued from hell or receiving a personal ticket so that I can go to heaven someday. How did we ever reduce the gospel to that? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. The resurrected Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples one of the last times before he leaves this earth. In words that we have come to call the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he declared. In other words, I am God's Messiah. I am king of heaven and earth, and in my death and resurrection, I have broken the power of Satan, sin, and death. And now I am ascending to the throne of my Father's right hand to rule over the course of human history until the end of the age. And until then, Jesus says in verse 19, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you as your resurrected King. And lo, as you go, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'd like to share two baptism stories with you. The first one comes from the early years of the Roman Empire. After Constantine had declared Christianity the official religion, which I dare say was a mixed blessing, a whole army of Gauls were converting, professing their faith in this new religion and also their allegiance to their emperor, hence the confusion. But they didn't quite understand. Or then again, maybe they did. Because when these men went down into the river, they held their right arms up above the water. You see, they didn't want the arms that held the sword to be baptized in that water. Because they wanted those arms to be free to do what they had done before. To kill and maim and destroy. And now contrast that with the baptism of Sam Houston, a man after whom the city of Houston is named. Sam Houston was a notorious sinner. Now, I know we are all sinners. We all fall short of the standard of God's holiness. We have all rebelled against God. We have all gone our own way. And therefore, the Father must lay upon the Son the iniquity of us all if we are to be forgiven. But I guess what I'm trying to say is Sam Houston is what we call a real sinner. And everyone who knew him knew it. And I'm also told that when he was baptized, Sam Houston went down into the water with everything on. His boots, his belt, even his wallet. When someone said, "Do you want to take your wallet out?" he said, "No, that needs to be washed in the blood of the Lamb as well. Everything I have needs to be dedicated to Jesus." See, Sam Houston and not the army of Gauls understood what believer's baptism means. It means dying to an old way of life and rising by the power of the Spirit to live a whole new life, alive to God. It means bowing the knee to King Jesus. It means doing what he says, going where he tells us to go, becoming what he wants us to be by the power of the Spirit that he sent into our lives. And please take careful note of what Jesus calls his disciples to do in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God is near, he said. Repent and believe this gospel. Repent, Jesus says, which means call sin what it is. Rebellion against the God of the universe and against his messianic king. call sin what it is and recognize what it does. You see, sin deceives and destroys. Sin is what has led human civilization down a path of self-destruction in the pursuit of happiness. And it was sin, my sin, your sin, everyone's sin, that sent King Jesus to the cross. See, call sin what it is, recognize what it does, and then turn from your sinful ways. That's what repentance actually means. It means turning around and going the other way. Don't you realize that responding to the gospel is not just asking Jesus to forgive your sins so that somehow you can get a ticket to heaven? It's crying out for salvation to the only one who can save us. Save me, we cry. Save me from the penalty of sin, which is death, because Jesus took my sin and he died in my place. Save me from the power of sin in my life, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and now in his resurrected place, he sent the Spirit into my life. And please save me from any vestiges of the presence of sin so that I might live and reign with the Holy One forever and ever. Repent, Jesus says, and believe. Believe the good news that the King has come. King Jesus has died. King Jesus is risen. King Jesus is ascended on high. And King Jesus is coming again. The kingdom of God is near, Jesus says. Repent and believe this good news, this gospel. Now, what I'm about to say to you may feel odd to some of you, but I am convinced it is absolutely true. I don't think we're afraid of King Jesus the way we should be afraid of King Jesus. Because I don't think we have any real sense of what it will be like when Jesus comes again in power, or when we finally stand before our resurrected King face to face. I mean, when it happened to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, do you remember what happened? He fell at his feet like a dead man. When he saw the resurrected Jesus' eyes blazing like fire, he saw his feet burning like molten bronze and his face shining like the sun in all its glory. But when he heard Jesus' voice thundering like the sound of a multitude of waterfalls, it literally knocked the wind out of him. See, he found himself face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in that place, he couldn't even stand on his own two feet. He just collapsed. And so would you and I. And Jesus had to reach out and put his hand on John's shoulder and say to him, "Do not be afraid." Because John was afraid. He was struck down with holy reverence in the presence of the resurrected Lord and Savior. How about you and me? We say we believe in Jesus, King Jesus, but do we tremble at his word? Or do we breeze in and breeze out of his presence in prayer and then just keep on doing the same things we have always done? Do we act as if Jesus is the awesome and almighty King of the universe who actually gave his life so that we can be brought into his kingdom? See, sometimes I wonder if we really believe that Jesus is King, that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, that he has the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord of all. Do you remember the servant of Elisha in the village of Dothan? It's a marvelous Old Testament story. The king of the Arameans had just sent an army to capture Elisha and to bring him before the king's throne. Because the king was ticked off. You see, Elisha kept foiling his plans to defeat the nation of Israel, and this king wanted to end that once and for all. And he figured he could go and get Elijah and take care of it. So one day, Elisha's servant walks out of the house where they were staying to get some water. And he sees them. Scores of enemy chariots surrounding their little village and dropping the bucket. He runs into the house and he says, "Master, Master, there's an army out there." And Elijah simply prays, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opens the eyes of the servants. And what does he see? He sees all around the hills of this little village. He sees chariots of fire surrounding that little army of Arameans. The very armies of the living God. See, perhaps we don't tremble at the word of the Lord because we don't see King Jesus with eyes of faith. No, we see King Trump or King Wall Street or King Hollywood or maybe just the little kings who rule our schools or our places of work, and we're so upset and we're so anxious and we're so worried about what's going to happen if these kings continue to reign. We don't see the power that King Jesus has this very day. The power to do what he wills in heaven and on earth. The power to heal our diseases and forgive our sins. The power to break the rule of sin and death over our lives and to bring us into life abundant. The power to bring his kingdom to earth someday. We don't see it. And some of us, I dare say, won't see it until the day that King Jesus comes riding on the clouds with the armies of heaven and we hear the real hallelujah chorus. I struggled. How do I end this sermon? What do I say? What do I call us to do? How are we supposed to respond to such a grand and glorious truth? It seems to me that the best thing I can do is invite us to pray. So let us pray today. Lord, open my eyes. Open our eyes. Open our eyes so that we can see King Jesus and believe. Open our eyes so that we might rise from the waters of baptism to follow you with all our hearts. Open our eyes so that we may obey your commands and tremble at your word, not the words of these puny kings on this earth. Open our eyes so that we may experience your power over sin and death every day and in the lives of the people around us. Open our eyes so that we can go and make disciples of all nations without fear, teaching them to obey everything you have commanded, just as we obey your every command. The gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is King of all. And that having defeated the power of sin and death on the cross of Calvary, he ascended on high, where he is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead and to bring God's kingdom finally to this earth. And so, after a brief prayer, I want us to rise and sing hymn number 295. Crown him with many crowns. Oh, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see your anointed and appointed and resurrected King, and that we may turn to him with a wholehearted allegiance, and that you would send your spirit and power so that we could obey his every command, especially his command to go without fear into the world and proclaim this gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.